Bible is important, so please turn with me online or on paper to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You can find it in your bulletin or on page 909 of the Bible in your row. And if you need a copy of God's Word, please take that Bible as a gift from us to you. Today, I'm so excited, we are beginning a new series in the book of Acts that we are calling Acts Proclaiming the Kingdom of God. And there are so many different directions you can go with the book of Acts. If you've heard sermons on the book of Acts before, or read the book of Acts before, or done a Bible study, people go a lot of different directions with it. But I just want to tell you something. In Acts chapter 1 in verse 3, it talks about proclaiming, speaking about the kingdom of God. And Acts ends in Acts 28, verse 31, with Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God. And when a book begins with one thing and ends with the same thing, and then it's all throughout the middle of the book in every episode, we ought to pay attention to that as the theme of the book. So Acts, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And now, why Acts? Three things: history, theology, and inspiration. Acts is the history of the early church. If you've ever sat in church and thought, how did I come to be here? How did this all start? If you're at all a tiny bit of a history buff, Acts is the historical account of the early church. Second, theology, but not just theology in a broad sense, but theology in practice. How does a growing group of people apply what Jesus said and taught? How does a growing, that's theology. It's a growing group of people applying what Jesus said and taught. That's the book of Acts. And then thirdly, inspiration. What does a movement powered by the Holy Spirit look like? What did it look like then? What could it look like for us? When we read the book of Acts, we look for inspiration. God has gathered us here at Valley Springs for a purpose. And He is taking us somewhere. I believe that. I hope you believe that. If you don't believe that, as we walk through this book of Acts, I want you to pay attention. Because you're not only going to see how God brings these people together and takes them somewhere, you're going to experience how He has gathered us together and is taking us somewhere. And if you could think to yourself, man, there are some other people I would love to be on this bus with us as we go somewhere, be kind enough, love them enough to invite them with you and to come and to hear this and to be part of this. Now, we're going to take 2 weeks to introduce this because we're going to take our time through this book. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 5 today. Pastor Matt's going to look at verses 6 through 11 next week. And we're moving forward in this thing, in this book, in this lesson of history, theology, and inspiration. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. And hear now, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. This is God's Word, eternally true. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. And now, O Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in Your sight, You who are our rock and our Redeemer. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in Your word and grow us 30, 60, and 100-fold. Amen. Have a seat. Two words excite me when I sit down to watch television. Can you guess what they might be? Two words. Yeah, nice, like that. Nebraska football, close. Previously on, right? Previously on, I love those two words. That like gets me in the TV watching move. When some of my favorite shows come on TV, they begin with the words previously on. It reminds me what I know about the story, showing the most important scenes from last week or the last episode. And then those scenes prepare me for what is coming in the episode I'm about to watch. The episode, those scenes are getting me ready for what is going to happen in the big, to move the bigger story along. So overlapping scenes from a previous episode remind you what you know, and they prepare you for what's coming. Now the book of Acts begins by saying, previously on, right? Luke is the gospel writer who also wrote the book of Acts. So the gospel of Luke is the previous episode. And Luke says, in my first book, O Theophilus, which very well may be a particular man named Theophilus, or it could be a title because it translates to lover of God. It's probably a person. It's a very common name back in that time. But Luke is saying, previously, O Theophilus, in the previous episode, here's what happened. And now I'm going to show you some things that are going to happen. The first chapter of the book of Acts has a scene that you've already seen, and it's getting you ready to move the bigger story forward. And when I say story, I'm not talking about make-believe. The story of Acts is history that happened at a particular place in a particular time. But we're tempted to think of it as make-believe because when we hear the story of a kingdom, like the Empire of Rome versus the Kingdom of God, it can sound like some of the things we've read in fairy tales. But Acts is a series of historical episodes that will show us the reality of the Kingdom of God. And there were competing kingdoms in the ancient time when Luke wrote this book, and that helps introduce our problem today, that we live in a world of competing kingdoms, or worldviews, we sometimes call them. We have competing kingdoms now, but we don't usually call them kingdoms. We're more likely to think of them as worldviews or ideologies. What world do you believe you live in, and how do you believe that world works? Worldviews exist in the realm of ideas, but there are physical realities that result from your allegiance to a particular worldview. Worldviews act like modern invisible kingdoms that claim our allegiance, our hearts, and our minds. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the kingdom that has claimed my heart and mind? What are the competing kingdoms in your life? You need to answer those questions for yourself. And let me give you today's big idea to help. Living an eternal life requires living in an eternal kingdom. Living an eternal life requires living in an eternal kingdom. And we're going to learn something about living eternal life in an eternal kingdom when we answer four questions in these opening five verses of Acts. We're going to look at these questions. Who is the focus? What is the message? Where are we sent? And how are we able? Right? Who is the focus? What is the message? Where are we sent? And how are we able? So let's jump into this first question connected to verse 1, and I'll explain more. These four questions tell you the driving purpose behind a kingdom or a worldview. What's the focus of the kingdom? What's the message of the kingdom? Where are the people of the kingdom sent? And how are they able to establish that kingdom? So here are some examples. In the setting of Acts, Rome is the kingdom. And who's the focus of that kingdom? Caesar. He's the king. And what's the message of that kingdom? The glory of Rome by the rule of Caesar. And where were the Roman people sent? Well, they were sent all over. They were sent wherever Caesar wanted to conquer more land and expand his rule. And if you lived here and Caesar conquered you here, he may make you move over here where there aren't as many people when he conquered this land to try and mix everybody up and make one great big piece of Rome, the Pax Romana, you know, where Caesar used military force and waged war to enact peace. That was the Roman kingdom. One of the competing kingdoms in Acts is what I'll call the national Jewish kingdom. And that's what many Jews at the time thought was the kingdom of God. Who is the focus of that national Jewish kingdom? It was God who gave us a promised land where we lived. It was really focused on a God of the land. What's the message? Well, the message at that time with most of them was beat Rome, because Rome is invading our land. And where were they sent? Well, they were sent throughout the land of Israel to try and hold it for themselves. Let's get Rome out of here. Let's push them back. And how were they able to push back the kingdom of Rome so that they could maintain the kingdom, the national kingdom of Israel at that time? Well, they did it through military might. If you think about the zealots who would make small military incursions, they weren't as strong as the military of Rome, so they had to have another way of doing things, and they would do it through economic subversion. If Rome requires us to pay taxes, we're going to do everything we can not to pay taxes. If Rome requires us to cooperate and collude with them, we're going to tell anybody who's a good Jew who colludes with Rome that they're a bad Jew. Subversion. These are competing kingdoms in history at the time and place when Acts is happening. And Acts begins in verse 1 when Luke answers the first question about the kingdom of God. Who is the focus? Jesus. Jesus is the focus. Previously, Luke wrote a book on all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke is writing a big story about Jesus. The previous episode was the beginning of what Jesus did and taught. And Acts is going to move the story of Jesus forward. Luke is the gospel where Jesus talks about the kingdom of God like this in Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is among you." Jesus began a competing kingdom in the midst of the world's kingdoms. Who is the focus? Jesus himself. He is the king of this kingdom. And in verse 1, it's like Luke is saying, my doing is tied up in his doing. That's why Luke wrote his gospel. That's why he's writing Acts. Jesus is the focus, and my doing is tied up in his doing. Is that how it is with you? Who is the focus of your invisible kingdom? Let me give you an example from the modern kingdom, maybe we'll say it. Who is the focus? You. What is the message? Follow what's inside you. Where are you sent? Wherever your heart takes you. How are you able? Use whatever you can. I want you to pay attention this week and see how many times you are given that story of a kingdom, of the kingdom that you are supposed to follow. You're supposed to follow what's inside you and go wherever your heart takes you. And some of you are just kind of laughing to yourselves and thinking that I'm just talking about Disney princess plot lines. But what happened in the last medical or legal drama that you wrote? How did that plucky young lawyer overcome the odds stacked against him so that he could make that brilliant cross-examination? There's always a scene where some music plays and he thinks about what's in his heart. And that sends him on his way. Where else are you finding that you're being given the answer that the focus of your kingdom is you? Oh, Lord, help us if I start talking about commercials, right? How loud is that message in your life? How many times a day are you hearing it over and over? What is the focus? It's an important question. Secondly, what is the message? What's the message of the kingdom of God in verses 2 and 3? The message of the kingdom of God is that Jesus is king. And Luke gives us this in verses 2 and 3. Look at everything that happens there. Jesus is taken up, meaning that he ascended into heaven. And if you don't remember about Jesus' ascension at the end of the Gospel of Luke in our previous episode, don't worry. Luke is going to show you that scene again in the first chapter of Acts. What else did Jesus do? He gave commands to his chosen apostles, right? Kings ascend to thrones, and kings give commands. Kings choose messengers, and that's what apostle means, messenger, or one who is sent. And what's the message for these chosen messengers? It's this: Jesus is alive. There it is in verse 3. He presented himself alive to them. When did Jesus do that? He did it after his suffering, right? Do you remember that previously in the gospel, Luke reported about Jesus' death on the cross? He talked about Jesus' sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane being like drops of blood. He talked about how Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he foretold his death and his resurrection. And after his resurrection, Jesus appeared. He appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize Jesus. And they were sad because they had heard that Jesus had died. And they had hoped he would be the one who would beat Rome for them and usher in the kingdom of God for Israel. And Jesus said to them in Luke 24, "Oh, how slow you are to believe all that the prophets spoke. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer." And then it says, Jesus opened the scriptures to them, showing them everything in there that was written about himself. I had a friend who called that moment in Luke's gospel the greatest Sunday school class ever taught. And that was just the very first episode of what took place over the course of 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. How did they realize that it was Jesus? They begged him to stay and eat dinner with them. And when he said a blessing and he broke the bread, their eyes were open and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. Luke tells us here that in verse 3, Jesus appeared to the disciples and presented himself alive with many convincing proofs over the course of 40 days. And how does Luke summarize all those episodes? He doesn't call them exposing the medical mystery of resurrection, a 40-day journey. He doesn't call them the great Sunday school lessons of all ages. But this is what he says about what Jesus said in those days. He was speaking about the kingdom of God. Because they must have had so many questions. Now that you're alive, Jesus, how do we beat Rome? Isn't that what the kingdom of God is about? No. The empire of Rome has very little to do with the kingdom of God. Rome has power, sure, but that power cannot compete with God's kingdom. What is the message of that kingdom? Jesus is alive. Jesus is the king. The kingdom of God is now, and more of that kingdom is coming. Luke is telling us that if I'm a messenger in that kingdom, then my message is tied up in the person and work of Jesus. Do you know the message of the kingdom of God? Jesus died, rose, and is coming again. He's the king. So many people are looking to extend their lives, right? We're sort of in the perpetual search for the fountain of youth. We want to eat the right food to add more years to our lives. We want to act like we do act like we want eternal life. But to find eternal life, you have to find an eternal kingdom where you can live it. The Roman Empire was not eternal. Jesus, the King of the kingdom of God, lives, rose from the dead, and lives now eternally. That's the message. Will you seek eternal life from him? So, who is the focus? What is the message? Where are we sent? In verse 4, we see the apostles are sent to Jerusalem to wait. In other words, where are we sent? My going is tied up in his sending. There's another thing about the modern kingdom, right? I said before, the focus of it is you, and the message is follow your heart, and where are you sent? I said, wherever your heart takes you. But can you quickly see the problem with that? At first, it does sound freeing, right? Follow your heart. Go where your heart takes you. But if you've ever tried to actually listen to your heart, you know that your heart sends you in one direction one day and another direction the next. And if I'm the focus of my kingdom and I'm supposed to listen to my heart as my guide, then I am responsible for where it is that I'm supposed to go. I'm responsible for all the answers to all the things that I think are important. And that will crush you. You will be confused and crushed trying to follow your own heart. You will despair pretending that you have all the answers. You have to make them all up yourself. You have to pull them out from behind your ear. Like, you don't know. And it's not just Disney who presents this worldview. I would say a purely atheistic worldview will give you this as well. You are the focus. The message is, don't listen to a higher authority because there is not one that exists. And where are you sent? Sure, you can go wherever you want to go. But the reason in an atheistic worldview that you can go wherever you want to go is because ultimately the place that you're sent is the grave. Anything that you're trying to do to make meaning in this world will disappear and you will die, and then everything that's left behind you will die. It will burn up in the death of the sun in our solar system. Now that's a dark spin on going where your heart takes you. But none of us functions like this. If we did, we would all despair. So instead, we look for trusted authorities. We look for a kingdom that we can belong to. We seek for a worldview that we can actually live out. And the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom for people who desire to live eternal life. And eternal life starts now by being connected to the one who rose from the dead. Eternal life is not something that begins when you die. Eternal life in the kingdom of God begins now. It begins by going where the King sends you. The apostles believed that Jesus was the King who is alive, but now what? What's the next part of the story? Now you're ready to read the book of Acts, friends. It's going to show us the next part of the story. It's going to show us where Jesus sends the disciples. But first, before they're sent to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, they are sent to wait in Jerusalem. And why are they to wait? They're sent to wait on what the Father promised. It will be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad we sang that song earlier. Now, quick note, notice how Trinitarian this is. The Son tells them to wait on the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit. And some people don't like the idea of the Trinity because the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, but you have to do something with all these moments in Scripture where the three persons of the Godhead appear together separately and as one. If your eyes are open to it, you'll see it. The Son talks about the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit. And this matters. Because King Jesus gives commands to his chosen apostles. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 2. He sends them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit in verse 4. Our going is tied up in his sending, and his sending is with the authority of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is how we are able to establish the kingdom of God. That's the fourth question. How are we able? This is the fundamental theme of Acts. My mission is empowered by His Spirit. My mission is empowered by His Spirit. That's how we're able to live eternal life beginning now. And what does that look like? Verse 5 moves us toward baptism. We're able to proclaim this message and go where we are sent because of our baptism. The baptism with water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that requires some explanation. How do we become a people in the church? We get baptized. First, we are baptized with water. Why? Because Jesus, our King, told us that's what we do. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's that Trinity again. And I talk about it like a team jersey. Getting baptized is like putting on the team jersey. And some of you, you know, quick aside, some of you go, yeah, but what about the babies? Right? And if you're a person who has ever bought your baby sports memorabilia of your favorite team before they could talk, you should be very okay with infant baptism, right? You claim an identity for your child, and you raise them in that, you raise everyone in your realm of responsibility in that same identity. And even if they were to reject it later, it's not going to be because you didn't take advantage of all the resources that are available to you. So water baptism is an identity marker. But we all know that putting on a jersey is different than playing the game. A player needs power and purpose and discipline. And God Himself would have to give power and purpose and discipline to His people to build His kingdom, and He will. In verse 5, He promises to give them a baptism by the Holy Spirit. God will change 11 ordinary men into a throng of thousands by the Holy Spirit. God will give His people the power to withstand persecution unto death by the Holy Spirit. God will give His people love for one another in the face of one of the most brutal empires of the ancient world, Rome. How? By the Holy Spirit. And now many people are identified with Christianity using the same kinds of things that identify them to Starbucks coffee, right? Merchandise, branding, and maybe some disposable income. But you know, you can have a Christian t-shirt from a camp, and that doesn't make you a Christian. You can have a coffee cup that says, "Bless, not stressed," but that doesn't make you a Christian. Even buying books from the right evangelical publisher does not make you a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that these things are bad, but what I'm saying is they are not enough. Those sort of branding, merchandising, identity markers won't give you power to persevere in the face of competing kingdoms. God's kingdom is not about merch or branding or disposable income. It's about power and life. And if you want to have eternal life, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And I put a quote on the notes page of your bulletin. It says this: new converts didn't merely add Christianity to their already busy lives, but devoted themselves to their Christian experience. We're going to read in Acts about Christians who gave sacrificially to the kingdom of God and what gave them power to make the sacrifices that they made. The Holy Spirit. And Acts is going to challenge us to see where our allegiance is. What kingdom is our kingdom? What worldview is our worldview? It's going to invite us to identify ourselves with and become citizens of the real life kingdom of God. And if you're identified with the kingdom of God, you're going to live a life that proclaims it. It's the mission you're sent on, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Living an eternal life requires living in an eternal kingdom. And who is the focus of that kingdom? Jesus. My doing is tied up in His doing. What's the message of that kingdom? Jesus is King. He's alive. There is a kingdom coming now and kingdom coming in the future. And my message is tied up in His person and work. And where are we sent? Well, in these first five verses, the disciples were sent to wait in Jerusalem, but pretty quickly, they're going to go farther, much farther. And so are we, even now, even today. Jesus may want Valley Springs to wait for a little bit, but he always means for us to go far beyond where we're at, because our going is tied up in his sending. Are you ready? Yeah, sure. But how? How are we able to live in this eternal kingdom? You have to have the eternal Spirit giving you eternal life. My mission is empowered by his Spirit. And that means you're identified with Jesus through the sacrament of baptism, and the Holy Spirit is baptizing you with power to live out a life of love in the face of persecution. He's the one who causes you to stand where you are and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, you who made us a people through the blood of your Son, applied to our hearts by the power of your Spirit, grant that our doing will be tied up in your doing, our message tied up in your person and work, our going tied up in your sending, all so that our mission may be empowered by your Spirit, who is worshiped together with you and Jesus the Son, one God, now and forever. Amen.